it's possible. Traits that are to identify the followers of Jesus are found in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. Let's look at this passage together. This will be our home base for this morning's discussion. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Paul writes here, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, so much is packed into these few verses. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we would realize that it is possible to be like Jesus because of your Holy Spirit that you have made available to us, who lives in us. We just pray that you would remind us of that this morning, that you'd impress that upon us, that we would realize that our life is to be lived in communion with the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at these images here. And we often think that at first glance, we would conclude that these images are impossible. Right? Have you seen these before? They look pretty cool on paper, but they're impossible in real life. I think sometimes we think that about our faith. We think, well, it looks pretty good on paper, but it's impossible in real life. It is possible. In a similar matter, we might look at the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 that we just read and decide that it's impossible. But is it? It's possible to be like Jesus when there is fruit. Look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Unfortunately, the word Christian has become so misunderstood and misused that I hesitate to use it anymore. It comes with so much baggage, so many stereotypes, so many images that people carry. A lot of adjectives and pictures come to people's minds when we hear the word. But we generally have the idea that a Christian is a clean living, well-mannered, nice religious person. When you read through the nine fruit of the Spirit listed here, you can even think of people that are not very religious that have these qualities. And you might have wondered why that is. I know people that have been brought up well, that have pleasing personalities and are polite individuals, but they do not know Jesus. What makes these results, these fruit of the Spirit, so radically different from the traits that clean living, law-abiding people can demonstrate? This fruit is evident even in the most unguarded private moments when there is pressure and when others hate us. Much like a sponge, when you squeeze the sponge really hard, you know what's in that sponge. You might not know at first glance, but when you squeeze it hard enough, you will know. When people ignore us or despise us or cut us off in traffic, there are things that come out. We think, wow, where did that come from? What is the fruit of my life? This is the kind of fruit that Jesus showed even while he was hanging on the cross. Looking over the Roman soldiers, the jealous religious leaders, and the angry mob, he still uttered in the dying moments of his life, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That is amazing. That is amazing, incredible fruit. Reflect on the nine fruit of the Spirit. Are you ready to give up trying to produce them? How much do you want them to be qualities in your life? It's possible to be like Jesus when there is fruit and when there is death. Galatians 5:24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. This sign was seen outside a church building. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. This sign was on the front yard of a funeral home. Drive carefully. We'll wait. This sign has nothing to do with today's topic, but it was seen on a repair shop door, and I thought it was pretty ironic and funny. We can repair anything. Please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. Consider the first three of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. These first three steps are, one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And three, make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. This, I think, is a great starting point to a life in Christ. This isn't the be-all and the end-all. There are many more things that can be said here, but it's realizing that there is a death to our own self-will and our own self-reliance. AA is onto something here, and they provide a good starting point for spiritual fruitfulness. In more specific terms, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be generated by our own willpower or inner goodness. Did you know that the Bible, contrary to what many psychologists would teach and what many theologians would say, we actually have a rotten core? We have a fallen nature, the Bible says. That when we were born into sin. So contrary to what many people believe, I'm not okay and you're not okay. There is something inherently wrong in us that needs to be fixed. And this needs a savior. There is something very dysfunctional at the very center of who we are, and we have to die to our own self-effort to try to cover that up. In fact, the doorway to spiritual life is marked death. That is the key to entering into the life that Christ has for us, is dying to ourselves. Our flesh includes our human frailties, our passions, and our selfish ambitions. These must be put to death on the cross with Christ before His life can be exhibited through us. Look at what Paul says. He says it this way in Galatians 2, just a few chapters earlier in Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 20. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The doorway to life in Christ is marked death. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, our prior lives, our previous lives, and we are born again into a new life in Christ. One of our problems is that we fail to understand the holiness and perfection of God. He is completely without sin and unblemished in any and every way. Here is a problem that many of us face, is that when we take stock of ourselves, we compare our lives with other people. And we think somehow that God grades on the curve, you might say. That how we do depends on how the people around us are doing. And as long as we are better than the people around us, then things are good. So we think of ourselves as being good because we look at the people around us and we say, well, I'm not a rapist, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, so I'm pretty good. That is a big problem, because sin is not a comparison with other people. Sin is actually literally missing the mark of the holy God. So when we look at the holy God and realize that He is sinless, unblemished in every way. There is no darkness in him, just light. We then get a glimpse of how sinful we really are. That should bring tremendous humility and repentance to us. But when we compare ourselves to other people, we give opportunity for pride to emerge in our hearts. In the light of this comparison with other people, we might say, I'm not a bad person. I haven't committed any major crimes. I pay my taxes. And I even give money to charity. Heaven is for good people, and I am a good person. Most Canadians, I would venture to say, think they're going to make it to a blessed hereafter because they're good enough. That is a lie of the enemy. It really is. That kind of theology dominates our culture. And we say, if we're good enough, then we're going to make it. That is not the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is saying, come to grips with who you are and acknowledge your sinfulness, confess, repent, declare it dead, and move on into a new life with Jesus. Did you know that the Bible says that we are all sinners and that none of us deserves to go to heaven? None of us. Because we're all born with sin in our hearts, we have all broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. And the book of James says if we have broken just one by thought, intent, word, or action, we have broken all of the commandments. And that makes us sinners. Because of this, we are all destined for eternity outside of God's presence. We don't deserve, by the merit of our own goodness and our own efforts, to make it into his presence, the presence of the holy God. Someone has observed, a clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. The good news is that God has come up with a plan to ensure that we can spend eternity with him, starting here on earth, then enjoying this eternity with him forever hereafter. Eternal life is not just about the other side of death's door. Eternal life starts now with the quality of life that he is inviting us to live with him. It's in this life that we find our fullness and our fruitfulness. It's in this life with him. There's only one man in human history that was without sin, Jesus Christ. What looked like an unjust act of betrayal, false accusation, and murder was actually the plan of God being fulfilled. If you looked at the life and death of Jesus on a human level, we would say to ourselves, what a terrible tragedy that he was a martyr. This good prophet and this good teacher was crucified on a cross. That's shameful. That's embarrassing. That's a black mark on humanity. But did you know that from the very beginning, God had a plan? And even in the midst of the evil and eventually the murder, his plan was being fulfilled. God had it all worked out. He was in control. Please close your eyes and use your imagination just for a few moments. Could you do that with me? Can you picture Jesus Christ being nailed on to the cross with the Roman soldiers pounding spikes through his feet and his wrists? Watch how they lift Jesus and the cross that he was hanging on. How they lift it up. Then drop him and the cross into a hole they had dug. You can hardly bear to watch Jesus' face all twisted with pain and his body all beaten and bloody. It's a horrible scene. Suddenly, you think back to how the high priest would offer a perfect lamb for the sins of the people. You see that Jesus is now the perfect lamb being offered once and for all to pay the price for your sins. You see the ugliness of your sinful nature with its passions and its desires, and that it too is hanging there on the cross with Jesus. You may open your eyes. I said, you may open your eyes. Those who accept Christ's death on the cross have put the old life of separation from God and human effort to bring spiritual results behind them. They are saying, I put all of that to death. I'm moving on from that. I no longer rely on my own human effort, on trying really, really hard to make it. Are you one of these people? Have you come to that point where you realize you cannot do this in your own strength? It's possible to be like Jesus when there is fruit, when there is death, and when there is life. Look at Galatians 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. It's interesting to note that the same Greek word that Paul uses here for spirit can also be used for breath or wind or air. Maybe you've heard of a pneumatic drill. The word pneumatic comes from the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma literally means breath or wind, or breeze, or air. This is an amazing, wonderful picture of how we are to live. We are to live keeping in step with the Spirit. The key to a fruitful life is not simply to try harder. The key is to rely upon the Holy Spirit, just like you would rely upon the very air that you breathe. Can you hold your breath for a few moments? How long can you hold your breath? I think maybe most people can go a minute, maybe two. I've heard of some going 4 or more minutes when they train. But in the same way you rely upon your lungs. By the way, you can breathe now. In the same way that you rely upon your lungs to breathe in and exhale, to breathe out, should be a sign or an expression of how we are to live in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Do you and I rely upon the Holy Spirit like we rely upon the air, the very air that we breathe? Every moment of every day. We need Him. We need His freshness. We need His wind. We need His air in us to give us His life. Mahatma Gandhi died in 1948. As you know, he walked barefoot most of the time, which produced an impressive set of calluses on his feet. He also ate very little, which made him rather frail, and with his odd diet, he suffered from bad breath. This made him a super calloused, fragile mystic hexed by halitosis. Years ago, my son Braden. The lights go on. Years ago, my son Braden and I were out flying a kite that he had been given. And we went to the backyard, and there was barely a breeze. And we realized that with the tall trees in our backyard and with how little of a breeze there really was, we needed to try to get out into the open, away from the obstructions and all of those things that would block the wind from carrying the kite, which is exactly what we did. We headed out into the middle of the field, and there we could fly a kite. Because we were away from the obstructions. We realized then it was that the wind could carry that kite and take it up into the air. What and who are the obstructions in your life? What's preventing the wind of the Holy Spirit to really carry you? Have you given up trying to be a loving, joyful, and peaceful person? You can keep trying, but I can tell you as one who has tried for years, it's fruitless. Give up. The key is to walk, to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The moment you reach this conclusion is the moment the Holy Spirit can begin to live through you. Even after identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there is a temptation to produce spiritual results in our own effort. We come to Christ and we invite him into our lives, and then somewhere along the line we lose track of what it's about, and we fall back into that trap of self-effort, of trying really hard to be a good Christian, quote unquote. We form in our minds what such a person is like, and we try to be one. We look up to such spiritual heroes as Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, or our godly grandmother as we strive to be like them. We even ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And some people wear the bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it's almost like a formula that we try to live by. And we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And it can fall into self-effort. This is not a new temptation. Others have been there, done that, and bought the toga or t-shirt, whatever the case might be. It's been done. It's been tried. It doesn't work. People in the Roman province of Galatia were off to a good start by coming into a relationship with Jesus 2,000 years ago. The book from which we read today, the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian church, they started off well. They had acknowledged their own death to a past life of sin and separation from God through Christ's death on the cross for them. But they drifted back into the idea that they could live like Christ if they only tried hard enough. Now, this wasn't the fault of the one who had preached the good news. Paul had preached the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and what it meant for them. But he realized that he had to correct the error that the Galatians had drifted into. Now, in fairness to the Galatians, there was this group called the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were traveling around making a mess of things. They were corrupting the gospel, and they were saying, yes, you can embrace Jesus and the gospel, but you also have to do these things. You have to be circumcised, you have to observe the law, and you have to do all of these things, and the list would go on and on, yada, yada, yada. And Judaizers are alive and well today. They are. We add to the list of the gospel. And by doing that, we actually reduce the power of the gospel and life in the Spirit. And so we say, these things are also things that you and I must do to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's actually way simpler than that, but profoundly difficult. In fact, humanly impossible. The secret is to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and to allow him to live his life through us. It's that simple and that profound all at the same time. This is what motivated Paul to write Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5. In Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" It's like he could be writing to the church today. These words are so powerfully relevant. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in, march with, or keep step with the Holy Spirit. This reshapes how we typically think of Christ-likeness. We tell ourselves if we just try harder to be like Him, then we will be eventually. And it's like this elusive carrot dangling in front of us. We're always trying to grab for it, but we can never quite grab onto it and get a hold of it. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that the Holy Spirit is active and moving. The Spirit is not stagnant, like the wind. The wind, if there's no wind, you'll know that there's no wind. But you know when the wind blows through, it is alive and well. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. He is blowing, He is moving, He is acting, He is speaking. The choice is then left with us. Will we follow His lead? Will we keep in step with the Spirit? Maybe you've sent a card or phoned someone and they replied, "That was just what I needed. Thank you." Maybe that's happened to you. Or you've given a gift and it's really made an impact. It's touched someone. These are more than just coincidences. These are times when the Holy Spirit has seen what a person needs and has spoken to someone else to meet that need. In these moments, the fruit of the Spirit is plucked from your life, relationships are strengthened, and lives are changed. These are not to be extraordinary experiences, unusual experiences that happen rarely or even occasionally. They should happen regularly as we keep in step with the Spirit. These are meant to be a way of life for God's people as we listen and watch for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to give you thoughts, impressions, and pictures that you would not have ordinarily. You can't generate these. This comes as the Holy Spirit decides. It comes by keeping in step with Him, by fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, walking in the Spirit. Will you ask Him? And will you wait expectantly for Him to give them to you? The Lord is calling you and me to simplify our lives. Slow down as much as possible and let Him renew our strength in Him. He's calling us to watch and listen for where He's going and to go there with Him, to keep in step with Him. It's possible to be like Jesus when there is fruit, death, and life. Becoming a godly person begins with recognizing your source. Let's pray. Lord, it's so simple, yet so profound. Why do we make it so complicated? Why do we try to add to that list of how we should be living to live lives that are pleasing to You? Forgive us, Lord, for trying to add to the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to do this in our own strength. We acknowledge our emptiness, our barrenness, our weakness. We cannot do this in our own strength. We don't have it in us. We declare ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for the life, the fruit, that You want to live and grow through us. Holy Spirit of God, we want to be more aware of You. We want to walk with You. We want to hear Your voice. We want to be able to see what You're doing in us and around us. And we just want to keep in step with You. We want to be obedient. Lord, wherever we go, we want to be obedient. Take us and fill us. We pray that Your life would overflow from us, that the people around us would see and hear you in us. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you have accomplished for us on the cross through your death and through your resurrection. And we pray that we will live that out every day, the reality of your death and your resurrection every day. Father, may you be blessed. May your name be lifted up. May the world around us see you in us and hear you in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.